Now, I thought, given our present situation within this with this worldwide coronavirus and many concerns upon the hearts of the people of this nation and our own congregation, that it would be profitable to address the topic of Christian contentment, so as to consider what is the proper response of the Lord's people. What kind of response is pleasing to the Lord and fitting to those who profess the gospel of Jesus Christ in a time like this? And so this evening, I'd like to briefly take our time with a meditation on contentment. So this is not going to be the most usual way of preaching sermons, kind of working through a particular text, but this will be something of a meditation upon a topic, contentment, and looking at various texts of Scripture, but one in particular, and we'll get there in a moment. But I want to address this topic of contentment by asking three questions this evening. First, what is it? Second, how do we obtain it? And then third, what benefits does it hold out to us in the present? So three questions. What is it? How do we obtain it? And what benefits does it hold out to us? So first, what is contentment? What is contentment? Well, Sinclair Ferguson helpfully defines contentment in this way. He says, true contentment is embracing the Lord's will in every providence simply because it is His providence. Embracing the Lord's will in every providence simply because it is His providence. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs defined contentment in this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise fatherly disposal in every condition. These are some helpful definitions of what is contentment. But as we think about this from a textual perspective, what is a text that we can kind of focus on and meditate on or consider this evening? I would ask you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul here teaches us something about contentment when we read these words. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need or to suffer want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says here. Now, I want us to take note of a couple of things here. In this phrase in particular, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. First, I want us to notice that contentment is something that is learned. Contentment is something that is learned. That means contentment is not something we get quickly. Contentment is not something that we do quickly, but something that takes time to develop. This is because contentment is a quality of character. Contentment is a quality of character, and character isn't created in a moment. Like patience, we can think of it like patience. Patience isn't something we just force ourselves to do. We will be patient and we grit our teeth and I'm going to make myself be patient. That's not what patience is. Patience is a virtue. It is a disposition and character of the soul. And that takes the work of the Spirit and that takes time to develop and to be instilled within us. Like patience, contentment is a virtue. This is something that we see in Galatians 5:22 when Paul tells us that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you'll go to Galatians chapter 5 and you might be reading it there and you might say, I don't see contentment listed among the fruits of the Spirit. But we ought not to think that because it's not there, Paul doesn't believe or Scripture doesn't teach that contentment is a virtue or a disposition of soul. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul isn't giving us an exhaustive list of all the fruits of the Spirit. In the same way, if you look at the vice list, the sins that are the works of the flesh, he doesn't mean to limit only the things that he mentions there. There are more works of the flesh than what's given in Galatians chapter 5. And so also in the same way, there are more fruits of the Spirit than what are listed in Galatians 5:22. So contentment is not something that we perform in an instant, but it is something produced in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or as Wilhelmus Abrakel, our friend from the 17th century, our Dutch Reformed pastor, Wilhelmus Abrakel, he put it this way. He said, contentment is not a mental determination to keep ourselves satisfied, but it is a disposition of the soul. It is not a mental determination to keep ourselves satisfied, but it is a disposition. That is a bent nature of the soul. It bends, it tends, it is directed in a particular way. This disposition, this something that inclines us in a direction. Contentment is a particular direction, inclination of the soul, not a mental determination. And this disposition, this intention of the soul is something that is implanted in a believer in the work of regeneration, just like all the fruits of the Spirit or all the graces that are wrought within us. They are implanted in us in the habit of grace that is given to us in the work of regeneration. When God pours out, as it were, the divine life within the soul of a Christian, and he becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ, he is endowed, as it were, with all the seeds of grace. And one of those seeds is contentment. But this seed of grace is then further strengthened and further instilled in our character as we grow in grace, as we walk with the Lord through the various circumstances and events of life. And the second thing I want us to notice is that contentment, according to the Apostle Paul, is the willingness to subject my desires to God's will. It is the willingness to subject my desires to God's will. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I learn both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need and want. Paul says, I know how to be content by submitting my desires to the will of God for me, whether I have much or I have little, whether I'm brought high or made low. It's easy to be content when we have the things that we desire. It's easy to be content when we have the things that we desire. But what happens when we don't have the things that we desire? What happens when we're confronted with difficult circumstances? Something like the epidemic that we're facing as a nation, or the various situations that confront us in life. Well, we see the grace of contentment is preeminently displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of contentment is displayed preeminently in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And this isn't to say that it's wrong to desire to be relieved from affliction. Jesus didn't pray anything that was sinful or wrong when he said, "If you will, take this cup from me." There's nothing inappropriate about desiring to be relieved from sorrow and affliction. And actually, we can take it a step further. We can say it is appropriate and right to seek out all means that are lawful and ordained of God to seek to relieve the affliction and sorrow that we're feeling. So contentment is not that we just give way, so to speak, to sorrow and affliction. We can seek a way out of our sorrow and affliction. So what is contentment? Contentment is the willingness to submit my desires to the purposes of God. And even beyond that, not just to submit my desires to the purposes of God, but to see the purposes of God as good, even if they're adverse, even if they're painful, even if with tears you say, "Your ways are good, O Lord." We see another example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times." He pleads with the Lord three times. There's nothing wrong with wrestling with God in prayer. "Relieve me, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Three times I prayed that it might depart from me." And he said to me, Jesus says to Paul, he says to me, he says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says, "I'm content. I'm content." He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions, distresses. That is, I approve of them. I approve of them. I'm contented even with these adverse circumstances." Paul is in no way saying, "I take delight in the circumstances." But rather he's saying, "I approve and delight in them because they are the will of God for me." He isn't saying that we should be so foolish to go home to our families and say, "I lost my job today. Are you excited? It's good news." That's foolish. "Oh, our health is waning. Isn't this wonderful?" It's foolish. But what Paul is saying is that even in difficult circumstances, I can delight myself in submitting to the providence of God because it is His will for me at this time to be in this condition. And furthermore, I can say, it's good. It's good. Our circumstances will vary throughout our life. Our circumstances will bring us into all kinds of situations where we desire a certain position at work and we don't get it. We set our eyes upon a house that we really desire and we don't get it. We're dealing with unfair employers or fellow co-workers that are difficult to get along with. You think about the present crisis. Individuals who work in the healthcare system, overworked. Business and work on the decline for others. Moms trapped at home with their children pulling out their hair. Maybe you have unbelieving friends and family members who you love dearly and you've been praying for them, but you see no change. All kinds of adverse, difficult circumstances. And Paul says, I learn to submit to the will of God and to bless his name and say it is good. Contentment is the fruit of the correspondence between my desires and my present condition. Contentment is the fruit or the correspondence that is the agreement between my desire and my present circumstances because it is the will of God. Contentment is when our desire is to rest in the good providence of God and his will for me in this present condition because he does all things well. As we confess, isn't this what we confess? In Heidelberg chapter question one, and we say, and our Father who loves us, he so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Not a coronavirus can come into our community or into our nation without the will of my heavenly Father. Yea, that all things, even now, must work for my salvation. They must be servants, the Lord's servants, to my salvation. And so what is contentment? Contentment is a virtue. It is a disposition of the heart that is implanted and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit that grows and is cultivated through the course of our life as we learn to submit ourselves to the good providence of God for every situation. That's what contentment is. Secondly, how do we obtain it? How do we obtain it? Well, back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, nor have I learned, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says that Christ is the source for the soul's contentment. Christ is the source of the soul's contentment. This word that Paul uses here for content is a word that was used in Greek philosophy, in Greek Stoic philosophy, and it was a word meaning self-sufficiency. To be content is to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-dependent. And we have a whole lot of that kind of thinking in our American blood, don't we? Self-sufficiency. I do it by myself. We get her done. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says that our sufficiency is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things. What are all things? Well, all things are all things. But in this particular context, he's talking about how I can abound and how I can be abased, how I can have my needs met and how I can suffer want. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what commentators have noted is that Paul does not speak of a self-sufficiency, but he speaks of a Christ-sufficiency. The Lord Jesus is our sufficiency. But you know what we learn here from that portion of this passage is that contentment cannot be found outside of Jesus Christ. Contentment is something that is peculiarly Christian. And so Jeremiah Burroughs would talk about the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The world might have things that appear similar, but it is not the genuine article. Contentment is something that is only obtained in and through Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the fountain of all grace and virtue. And what this means, though, therefore, my friends and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is that as long as men and women go about in this world seeking contentment in the shifting circumstances of life, they will never find contentment. And as long as you continue to put your confidence in what Thomas Watson called pillars of sand, these created things, every time you lean up upon them, they'll fall right over. They're pillars of sand. They will not hold you up in a time like this or other adverse circumstances of life. They will easily perish and fall to the ground. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, especially in verse 9, he said to me, Jesus spoke to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in infirmities in the power of Christ, that it may rest upon me. And again, in verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's contentment in the midst of afflicting circumstances was derived by Christ and his grace. The grace of Jesus Christ is my sufficiency. It's all my soul needs is Christ. Martin Luther said, the sea of God's mercies shall swallow up all our particular afflictions. The sea, the ocean of God's mercies shall swallow up all our particular afflictions. And those saving mercies are found in Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. There's a whole lot of covetousness going on right now in the midst of these circumstances. A whole lot of covetousness showing itself. The writer to the Hebrews, maybe I'd be so bold as to say he's the Apostle Paul, like most of Christians throughout history. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. Be content with such things as you have. For you ready for this? For, be content. For, he himself said, I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, be content. We obtain contentment When we rest our desires not upon our ever-changing circumstances, but when we find our desires met in the unchanging, immutable God, that's when we find contentment. That's what Sinclair Ferguson says here. He says, when we make Christ our ambition, we discover that He becomes our sufficiency, and we learn contentment in all circumstances. Or as Wilhelmus Abrakel, our good Dutch friend, he helpfully said, let your focus continually be upon heaven and consider the insignificance of all that is upon the earth. The nearer you are to God, the more you will be at a distance from the creature. Everything will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall endure forever. Contentment is part of what Christ promises us, brothers and sisters. Jesus promises us contentment. It's part of the fruit of our union with Him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can you rest if you don't have your soul satisfied? If you're not finding and deriving your sufficiency in Jesus Christ, there's no rest. But Jesus Christ says, in me you find your sufficiency, and therefore in me you find your rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Resting in Jesus Christ will produce contentment in our spirit. Resting in Jesus Christ will cause a great calm to come over our hearts. This is what enabled the saints of old to declare in the midst of ruin and famine these great words, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, if I don't have any of the creature comforts in life that give me some sense of my desires being met, the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in my God, the God of my salvation. Well, we've considered what contentment is, and we've considered in measure how we obtain it in and through Jesus Christ and resting upon Him alone, not finding our desires met in our circumstances, but submitting ourselves to the will of God in Christ, deriving from our sacred head that spiritual nourishment that we need. But lastly, I want to address what benefits it holds out to us. Because remember, this is something that is a lifelong lesson. This is not something that we get in an instant, but is something that we must learn again and again and again. So what benefits does it hold out to us? What kind of things can I present to you that might motivate you to want to pursue this kind of submission to the will of God in every condition, in every circumstance, even these present ones? How do we do that? Or why ought we to do that? What kind of things does the Lord hold out for us as blessings and benefits to be enjoyed by pursuing contentment? Well, I want to first look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in the context, Paul seems to be responding to those who were using the gospel for covetous ends. So there were some who were using the gospel as a means to exploit people to get money, to get they're the Benny Hinn's of the first century. They're the Creflo Dollars of the first century. We could name more and more, but we can just end it there. So there were these others in Paul's day who were money grubbing people who went around teaching the word, but only as to gain something for covetous ends. They were not true followers of the Lord Jesus, and they were treating the gospel as something to use for their gain. And so Paul kind of turns it on their head, and he says, well, if you understand this rightly, if we think about this rightly, godliness, that is true religion, with contentment, which is the fruit of true religion, he says, it's great gain. True religion with that produces the fruit of true religion, contentment, it is great gain. Not a feigned godliness, but a true godliness that has contentment in it will be gain to the souls of God's people. And Calvin notes, and he says this, but for our part, godliness is a very great gain to us. By means of it, we obtain the benefit, not only of being heirs of the world, but likewise of enjoying Christ and all his riches. There's much to be gained by contentment. So I want to lay out five particulars. Five particulars. This is the time when everybody picks up their pen and they're ready to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 5 for you tonight. 5 things here. The first benefit is that as we grow in the virtue, that is the godly disposition, as we grow in the godly disposition of contentment, we put to death the vices that are evil dispositions which are opposed to it. So as we grow in contentment, we work against the vice of pride. So that's the first thing. Contentment kills pride. It mortifies pride. How does it mortify pride? Well, just think about this. When a difficult circumstance comes upon you, well, what's our natural reaction in our flesh? It's to kick against the providence. It's to kick against the providence of the Lord. It's to question, why, God, would you put me in this condition? I mean, if you consulted me, this is not how I'd work this out. Pride says, I know better than God. Pride says, God, even the most pious kind of pride says this, oh God, if you would but just explain to me why you're doing what you're doing, then I'd submit. Just explain to me why you're doing what you're doing, then I'd submit. How about that? But this is pride. God needs give you no explanation as to why he does what he does. He's revealed in his word enough for us to know that if we're in Christ, he does all for our good. And that's the thing we cling to. You think of Job. Job in his great distress and great suffering. And as Pastor Murtha had pointed out in our previous men's study in Job, he started off well. He started off well, but he didn't end so well, because during the time of his suffering, he began to question the Lord's ways, and he began to call upon the Lord to have a council, a tribunal set up so that he could show forth the evidence of his innocence, and then God would be put in the dock, and he would have to defend himself as to why he did what he did, and in vindicating Job, he would be delivered from his circumstances, so he thought. And so the Lord says to Job, he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Shall you correct God? As if his providence is somehow a mistake? He didn't see things out in the right way. He didn't foresee the things that would bring this difficulty into your life. And he says, he who rebukes God, let him answer it. That should cause us to tremble and fear that me, by questioning the providence of God, I would be rebuking God. Oh Lord, may it never be said of us that we rebuked God. And so Job, after the Lord reveals himself in knowledge and wisdom and power, and he shows Job the infinite nature of his wisdom and his power and his might in the creation. And he says to you, it says to Job, where were you when I stretched out and laid the foundations of the earth and made the constellations of the heavens? And Job, he responds in this way. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God didn't say to Job, Job, I'm going to remove this. Just chill out. Just wait a minute. It's going to be gone in just a minute. Job saw the greatness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. And he said to himself, God owes me nothing. He's done me no wrong. Who am I to contend with the Almighty? I need to submit myself to God. I need to content myself in God. And that contentment brought about a destructive work, a mortifying, death-blowing work to his pride. So why should you pursue contentment? Because it mortifies pride. It kills our pride. But the second reason we ought to pursue it is because contentment puts to death within us the carnality and worldliness that remains in us by virtue of our corruption. Contentment puts to death worldliness. How does it do this? It's because contentment recognizes that our desires are to find their end, their telos, their goal, their completion, their satisfaction in the possession of Christ and not in the possession of the things of the world. We find that our possession, our chief benefit, is God Himself in Christ. He is the portion of my heart. He is my all. And therefore, I can let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Because we recognize these things are passing away, they're fleeting. And that's what Solomon understood when he said in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 through 11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and a grasping after wind. There was no profit under the sun. Let go of finding satisfaction in the world, of treasuring up earthly goods to satisfy and please the desires of your heart. Mortify those desires. Put them to death and find your desires met in Christ Jesus. And that's not a trite thing. Find your desires met in Christ. It's a profound thing to find your heart feeding, feasting, and full in Christ. Thirdly, contentment promotes joy. Contentment promotes joy. You want joy? Then we need to be content. The Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when things are all going well. No. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall, when trials fall upon you, when they sideline you, when everything's going well and then you are met with a brick wall of trial. Count it joy, he says. Rejoice. How do you count your trials joy? How are they anything but joyless events in your life? But you see, James could say this because our contentment is not found in the circumstance. Before the circumstance was adverse, I had joy, contenting and joying myself in the Lord. And when it's now fallen upon me, I still have joy because my joy is in the Lord. And my joy is in the will of God for me. And if this trial is the will of God for me, then I have joy even in this. We say to our soul, if this is God's will for me right now, then it is good. For all of God's ways are just, righteous, holy, and good, and they work for my salvation. So even my suffering, even my lack, even my want, even the darkest times of your life, I can still have a holy, sacred joy in Christ, even with my broken heart, even through tears. Even though you might not feel like even beginning to crack a smile, you can still have and possess true joy in Christ. Because my joy is derived not by what I don't have right now, but my joy is derived in who is my chief treasure and in all that He promises me in the gospel. So I can have profound joy, even tethered together with profound suffering. My soul is filled with the Holy Spirit. My soul is filled with the grace of Christ. I am held in the loving arms of my Heavenly Father, in the hands of Christ. There are none from whom could snatch me away. He will hold me fast. And knowing this, how can I be sad? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And so we say to ourselves, we speak to ourselves, arise, my soul, and bless the Lord, the God and author of our salvation and joy. Fourthly, contentment yields patience. Contentment yields patience. St. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When our soul rests in the bosom of Jesus Christ, and we place our confidence not in our ability to control our circumstances. See, that's part of why we don't have contentment. Because we're seeking to control our circumstances. First, we try to find desire met in things and in our circumstances. And when they don't meet the desire, then contentment evaporates. But then the other thing is when we don't have control over the circumstances of our life, then contentment evaporates immediately. But we need not worry because God, our God, who is sovereign and who is our Heavenly Father, He is in control. And therefore I know Not a hair shall fall from my head without his will. And that all things must be subservient to the purpose of my salvation. And so even if he places me upon his anvil and he grabs his hammer and he begins to do the work of sanctification, which is painful, sometimes unbearable, I know he means me no harm. I know it's not his will to crush me. He only desires my good. And in that way, we can, like Isaac, submit to the will of his father. He was willingly bound. He was willingly bound. We can yield to God when we're content, and contentment will yield peace in my soul. And the peace in my soul will yield patience in my life because I know his purposes are good. Well, fifthly and lastly, I know we've gone way beyond our normal time for this evening, but we're not in ordinary days. So I'm going to end with this last one. Fifthly, contentment glorifies the Lord and magnifies Christ. Why ought you to pursue contentment? Because it brings glory to God and magnifies the greatness of Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul says. He declares in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure, I'm contented with infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses." Just think about those words, my friends and brothers and sisters. These are adverse circumstances. And he says, I'm content with them all. But then he adds these words. Why is he content with them all? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For his glory. If my adversity is that we are suffering this pandemic right now, I will suffer willingly for the glory of Jesus Christ. If God has given me an affliction of depression, then I will glory in experiencing depression for the glory of Jesus Christ, to magnify the greatness of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, I will glory in my Savior. And you see, this is a testimony to the world. This is a testimony to your family, to your neighbors, that in the midst of great trial and great suffering, you can say through tears and through hardship, Jesus Christ is my all. And he satisfies the desires of my soul. But what kind of testimony is it to the world that you're panicked and you're over-worried and overworked with fear and anxiety and dread over the present crisis? Or whether you're just known in your family or among your friends as always an anxious person. What glory does it give to Christ when we're known as people who live to accumulate stuff? Or if we're known as people that frequently complain about the difficulties that we face? You think of this present crisis and you consider, what will be my response? What will be my character in this moment? How will I show myself to be a Christian at this time? Will I be humble, joyful, hopeful, at peace, patient, not fretting, nor full of fear and worry and anxiety, so that you can testify to the power of the gospel, to the greatness of Jesus Christ? Oh, let us each be such people in this day. We have a great opportunity at our hands. Whenever there is suffering, whenever there's a trial, it's not to make trite and make light of the trial. These things are hardships. Loss of family members, sickness and illness, depression and disease, all kinds of great hardships and afflictions, losing your work. That is not to make light of these things, but it is to make much of Jesus. It's not to make light of the circumstance, but it is to make much of Jesus. Let us live as those who have hope in Jesus Christ, who walk by faith, who put no confidence in the flesh, and say with Paul, I will be content. And infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, that he might receive all the glory. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to us as your people, that you would enable us by your Spirit and grace to put on Christ, and in putting on Christ, put on contentment, to find our joy, our all, in the riches that are in him. You have not blessed us, Lord, with small blessings, but great and vast, innumerable blessings. You do not give your children the good things in Christ in a sparse way, but Lord, you pour out upon us from your fullness. You give to us, Lord, in your abundance. And so, Lord, help us to fill our minds and hearts with the abundance we've received in Jesus Christ, and not focus our eyes upon the present trials as the place where we're to find our contented desires met, where we're to find our needs met in the circumstances. But cause us to find our heart's desire in Jesus Christ and in him alone, so that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would receive all the glory, now into eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.